Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, 2024. One more year. One more year closer to him getting back out here and getting us out of here, which would be a really nice thing.
Yeah.
Wouldn't disrupt any of my plans whatsoever. So I'm very happy, very blessed that everybody could join us today. So it's such a blessing to have people in the house here. I mean, it really is. I don't know if this feels good to you guys. It feels good to me.
So, mm-hmm.
So you guys are next. Berlin, get that ticket. Come on over. Robbie, round trip tickets aren't that expensive when you get them right. Either way, we're blessed to be together. So we're going to pray and see where we go. All right. So I'll start. If anyone else would like to pray, please feel free. All right. So Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your wonderful love and grace. Thank you, Father, for this very special day that we celebrate, the very special event that changed all of our lives when we chose to believe. Thank you, Father, for you having raised your Son from the dead so that we could be seated with you in the heavenlies along with him. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for the way you continue to work mightily within each of your children, to will and to do of your good pleasure and to open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see more and more with every passing day your great love, your great care, and the plan that you made so that we could all be together as a family. Thank you, Father, for continuing to do the things that you have promised to do for each of us as we look to you. Thank you, Father, for continuing to give us those requests that we make of you and that you continue to do even more than we ask you of, because that's just how you are. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for your power resident within us. We're grateful for the authority that you've given to each of us as your sons and daughters. And thank you, Father, that this time that we come together can be a great time of inspiration and encouragement so that we can bring our faith and our confidence in you, bring our believing up a notch so that we continue to see mighty signs, miracles, and wonders following us. So thank you for this. Thank you for the things that we're going to look at today and be blessed with as we move into your word. So Father, thank you for this in that wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Anyone else like to pray?
Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ for the word that we're about to get taught, and that it opens up our hearts and opens up our minds, and that we receive all the deliverance that we need in our lives. Whatever need, great or small, that you're there to go ahead and to meet those needs. Like the children of Israel, when they walked out of Egypt, not one feeble mind was, or feeble knee was with them. They were all whole. And I just thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to make us whole and to make us complete and to have a real purpose in life, where most people just wander aimlessly through life. We have a purpose and a goal. And I just thank you, God, that you've given it to us. And I just thank you for, you know, the ministry, no matter how good or how bad it was, you know, that we grew up in. And I just thank you for the word that was taught there and how it's changed all of our lives. I thank you for Donnie and Patty, for their great heart, for about what they're about to share. And that it just is like a laser taking out all the impurities out of our hearts and going ahead and totally healing us. I just thank you, God, for this country. And I just thank you, Dad, that for our leadership. And I just thank you that they either go ahead and they make proper decisions or they get stuck in their own folly. And I just thank you, no matter what the situation or what the outcome, that you got us and you will always cause us to prosper. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And anybody else have anything you would like to pray for? All right. Well, amen then. Amen. All right. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Everybody's saying it out there. A lot of people are aware of it. A lot of people know. A lot of people believe that. And that's why we're here, because we believe that too. So, you know, there's so many things that were involved in that whole last week of Jesus Christ's life, you know, from the moment he entered into Jerusalem the first time and then came back the second time, and established himself as the Messiah for all to see. He, of course, he had done that for so many months previous during his time as a minister, the prophet to Israel. He had done so many, many things, many signs, miracles, and wonders. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He did things that no one had ever done before. He walked on water. There was no question in his disciples' mind who he was. He even asked them one time, who do you think I am? Who do people think I am? Yeah. And their response, simple, was, well, some of them say you're that prophet that's spoken of in the Old Testament, that prophet that would come. And, they said, okay, so who do you think I am? And Peter looked at him and said, well, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told him quite plainly, quite straightforwardly, you know, you didn't just make that up. God has revealed this to you. The Father in heaven has revealed that to you, that truth of who Jesus Christ really was, the Son of the living God. He even queried the Pharisees at one point in the temple when they were trying to catch him at his words. When they were saying, well, you know, Master, what's the greatest commandment? Right? Let's see if we can trick him a little bit. In all these things that he did and showed. I mean, those great records that we remember reading, and we could read many of them today, but there's no time to go through them all because there's so many of them. He did so much during that last week of his life. So much of the Gospels is dedicated just to those 7-8 days. Right. And we all know, you know, what his response was, what is the great commandment of the law? Well, to love God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. That's the key. That is the commandment. And if we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, we will fulfill everything that the law describes. It will fulfill it all. I want to go to that record. There's a record there. I think it's in Matthew. We didn't look at it last week. We looked at quite a bit last week, but in Matthew, I want to look at something in, where he is in the temple and talking to them after they had asked him, you know, what's the great commandment? Of course, before that, they had tried to trick him, you know, to trap him in his words, you know, to somehow get him to mess things up so that people would think that, oh, he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Christ, right? Many different things. First, it was in chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees came to him. They took counsel. They went first and took counsel to figure out how they could entangle him in his words. In verse 16, it says, they asked him this question, Master, we know that thou art true and teaches the way of God in truth. Neither cares for any man. You don't care what anybody thinks. You're just doing your thing. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what think thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Right? Remember this, these records? And such a master he was at looking to his Father for the answers. Right? He didn't think quick on his feet. He had God working in him. Just like you and I now, because of what he did, have God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, not ours. You know, I don't know if I was in that situation after, you know, being Christ and you know, all the great things he had done, and for people still to be questioning who he was. You know, I mean, I don't know. He could have come back with quite an attitude, couldn't he have? Quite an attitude, but he didn't. He just said, well, show me the tribute money. Show me what it is that you're supposed to be giving to him. Right? Show him. So they brought him a coin. And he asked them, well, whose image and superscription is on it? What's it say on there? And they said, well, Caesar. He said, well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And give to God the things that are God's. You know, now, that's a response that I don't know if I could have, you know, in many hours kind of come up with. Because he was the Son of God. His Father gave him the things to say, gave him the words to speak. They marveled and they went their way. He said, we can't deal with this guy. Every time we try. The day after the Sadducees came, right? The Sadducees are going to try now. And they ask him those things about, you know, the woman who has a husband and he dies and the husband's brother marries her to take care of her. And then he dies too. And boy, oh boy, they had seven guys in their family and they all married the woman one after the next. So in the resurrection, Lord, whose wife is he going to be? And this is the kind of stuff that these guys stayed up at night trying to figure out. But our Lord and Savior had an answer to them. He said, look, if you would just look at the scriptures, and if you would just understand the power of God and how awesome he is, you wouldn't wonder about these things. Because in the resurrection, it's not who's given in marriage and who's not. It's about being as the angels in heaven. Right? It's about being as the angels in heaven. God's got it figured out for each of us. He really does. Right? And then he adds a little bit. He said, oh, and by the way, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So make him your God now, while you're alive. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. He was the God of the living. And he will always be the God of those who are alive now and looking to him. When the multitude, it says in verse 33, heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished how simple it is. And then the Pharisees come back at him. He put the Sadducees to silence. He shut their mouths, shut them right in their steps. Holy mackerel. We got to get this guy. Then they come to him with that question about the great commandment. And then he begins to question them a bit. He says, well, let me ask you a question. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If you want to ask some questions and do some real thinking, whose son is he? Who is the Christ? And they said unto him, well, he's the son of David. And he said unto them, well, how then doth David in the spirit, by way of the Spirit of God working in him, to write those things in the psalm? How is it that in spirit he called him Lord, saying, the Lord, the Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty God, says unto my Lord, my Messiah, who I wait for and I'm looking for. My Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him. Because there's not a theology in the world that makes sense to answer that question in any other way. And they stopped asking him questions. They said, we're not going to ask him questions anymore. We're just going to try and kill him. So in Luke 18, let's look at Luke 18. All of these things that Jesus Christ did are astounding to look at. And they are summed up in one verse here, a couple of verses in Luke. Luke 18, verse 31. So Luke 18, verse 31, we'll read there. It says, and he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. This is several days before that incident that we just read of in the temple. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All things that were written by the prophets of the Messiah are going to be accomplished concerning the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He told them what was going to happen in the following days. He told them quite simply, everything that you've ever read about the Messiah is going to be accomplished. Everything is now going to come into fruition. And verse 34, this is interesting. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. They just didn't get it. I don't know if they were just in denial because they loved him so, or if they were preoccupied with something because they just didn't get it. They just didn't understand. And this saying was hid from them. So if they couldn't figure it out themselves, God didn't open their understanding to it. God was just going to let it play out for them. See, God had already revealed to them many, many things. Like Peter. Who am I, Peter? You're the Christ. Well, God revealed that to him. Jesus took a couple of his disciples with him up on the mount where he was transfigured before them. And what was it? Moses and Isaiah or Jeremiah showed up with him in a vision. He reveals his vision to them. What was the purpose of the vision? To show them who their master was. He's Messiah. He's the one that all the prophets spoke of and said would come and accomplish such a great redemption for all of God's people. But for this time, for this moment, God did not reveal it to them. It was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 18. This is when he had made, just moments after he had made the whip, the scourge of small cords, and came in and chased the money changers out of the temple area. This is not the last week of his life. This was a previous episode. And then Jesus, he said unto them that sold doves, verse 16, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. This is not a store for you to sell your goods and profit from those who come to worship God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign show us unto us that, you know, you have the authority really to do these things. You've got to show us a sign. So we'll listen to you and let you, you know, whip everybody here in the temple. chase him away. He didn't actually whip them. He just snapped the cord and said, I'm coming after you if you don't get out of here. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. And, you know, maybe perhaps later we'll have a chance. I know we did it last time, a few years ago, where we did a video of Solomon's temple and Herod's temple, and showed there's some great videos online that show just the beauty and the awesomeness of these temples that were built. And he was there in the midst of this place. Many of the events that we read in this last week of his life, he was there in the temple area teaching and ministering. And it's nice to see this. I have a model downstairs. I'll bring it up later. A model of the temple that was given to me years ago as a gift. But it's really a remarkable edifice. It really is. And, or was. Of course, it's not anything now. But that's what he spoke of. And when we see the actual visual of it, you will see how bold a statement this really was. Even to make in reference to himself, but yet showing the temple, you know, in the temple area, knowing all along that when they hear what I'm going to say, they're going to think it's this physical building that they're looking at. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Why, it's taken us 46 years to put this puppy together. We've had the world renowned architect of our day design this. King Herod. This is Herod's temple. And he was. He was a renowned architect that had built so many magnificent structures in his time. This was his crowning jewel. This was his masterpiece. And you're going to tear it down. And then you're going to rear it up in 3 days. But verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. He spoke of his physical body. That he knew his heavenly Father dwelled within him. And then verse 22 says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And what was the result? They believed the scriptures, and they believed the words that he spoke. They had an epiphany, if you want to call it that. Where before, when he spoke to them and said, all things that the prophets have said, have written and spoken are going to be accomplished in these days ahead. Everything. They didn't understand. After he had been raised from the dead, they understood. They understood. And they not just understood, they believed. They believed the scripture, the written word of God, that which God had directed the hearts and minds of men to write down and record for his people to learn from. And the word, the logos, in the Greek word logos, the word that he had said. They began to remember the things that Jesus spoke to them, that proved beyond any doubt that he was indeed Christ. The words that he spoke, the things that he fulfilled, and the reality that God had raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights after his death and burial were what proves who he indeed was. That he was Christ, the Son of the living God. If we look at Matthew 12, this is another record. Verse 40, He speaks of them, about Jonah. Verse 38, it says, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, how about a sign? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation wants a sign all the time. They seek after it, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights. Long enough to be declared legally dead in their culture. That's the sign that you'll see. You will see that one. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. They'll bring to pass a very negative judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. There's a greater prophet in your midst, and you have shut him out. The great prophet, Jesus the Christ. A greater than Jonah. The men of Nineveh believed. They repented. You know what? Jonah came back to Nineveh and preached after, you know, he had said, no, I'm going the other way. Remember the record? God calls him, says, go to Nineveh and you get him back. Get him back to me. Bring him back to me. Their hearts are gone. And he said, no, not me. You got the wrong guy. I'm going the other way. He hopped on a boat and went the opposite direction. Gotta love that Jonah. Yeah, right. That didn't work too good. He gets thrown overboard. Toss this guy. Get rid of him. And God had prepared the great fish to swallow him up. 3 days, 3 nights later, he spits him up on the shore. Where? Nineveh. Okay, so what do you think Jonah did when he went into Nineveh? Don't you think he spoke of that event? Don't you think he told them, this is the mighty God that you're neglecting? This is the true God. This is a God who has created heaven and earth and who will send a Messiah. Get it back together with him. Bring your heart back to him. I tried to get away from him. I was dead for 3 days and 3 nights. And now here I stand before you because he chose me to speak for him to you. They believed. They repented. They changed their mind and brought their hearts back to the Almighty. And yet a greater prophet than Jonah stood in the midst of all of Israel and gave them the truth, presented God in a way that they had never seen him before. They presented God as not only a creator, but a loving father who would heal all their sickness and all their disease, deliver them from all of the adversary's oppression. He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. There was nothing that was too hard for the power of God working in his life. Nothing. Nothing impossible. That's the God that Jesus Christ declared unto the people of Israel. The true God. Who desires to be a father to all those who believe. And when all things were accomplished, we have now the benefit of being sons and daughters of the Most High, no longer servants, no longer bound by the law for our righteousness, but we are given the righteousness of God in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies with him, and God cares for us as a loving father, just as he did for Jesus Christ time and time again. He was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Why do you think that is? Because his father took care of him. When he felt a cold coming on, when he felt a little bit of maybe the black plague coming on, when COVID was trying to creep up his back and put its talons into his shoulders, he said, Father, what is going on? I know you're going to heal me. Yeah, you need to be healed, son. You don't need to deal with that. Tempted in all things like as we are. Yet he refused to doubt his father because he knew his father. He knew his father loved him. He knew his father could do all things for him and was willing and able to do it. That great prophet, that great son of the living God was in their midst and they refused to believe. That's why even the men of Nineveh will judge them, Israel, for that big mistake. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She had heard about Solomon's wisdom. Where did Solomon get his wisdom from? We know, from God. God taught him. God showed him many, many great things. And he brought him to a place where no king was any more abundant and prosperous and powerful in the world at that time. And the queen of the south, she comes up. I got to see this guy. I got to meet this guy. I've heard so many things about this Solomon. I need to meet him. How long it took, I don't know. I don't know the details of the queen of Sheba, I guess, is where she came from. The Egyptian queen. Behold, a greater than Solomon. How much greater wisdom was ever shown other than by the mouth of the Christ? When he caught the woman, when they were stoning the woman who was caught in adultery, they were getting ready to stone her. What did he say? What did he say to diffuse that situation? Well, go ahead and stone her, you that have no sin. Throw the first one. The wisdom of God working mightily within his son. He was the great prophet. He is the great king. He is the great master. He is our Lord and Savior. And he was there for them. He was there for them. Like the verse we read last week, it is in Matthew. When he judges Israel, he comes back and he judges Israel. He looks over Israel from the temple and he says, if you'd have just known what was here for you, if you would have just recognized what God has provided for you, it would all be different. He is at the temple for the second time and he looks over the city of Jerusalem. And you could see from the temple area, you could see the whole city because it was up on the top of the mountain. If they would just have known, if they would have just put their own pride, their own ego aside and seen that the king was indeed in their midst, it would have all been different for them. Jesus Christ knew exactly what would transpire because of the record in the Old Testament prophets that had declared these things, how badly he would be beaten, how he would be whipped, beaten, scourged. He would be mocked. He would be humiliated by the very people that he was sent to deliver. He knew, and yet he continued to do God's will. He continued to move forward with God. He continued to move forward with God's plan for redeeming his creation. It says in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews, Hebrews 12. We read these verses before. They're great verses. Great truths. Verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses is those men and women that it speaks of in the chapters previous that believed God in the midst of their trials, the midst of their troubles and their challenges. They trusted God and God delivered them. That's the witness. That's the witness. That whenever anyone believes God, God comes through for them. God is faithful. God will do all that he has promised to do. And it says, so let's lay aside all the things that are holding us back. Let's put those things aside. What holds us back from trusting God 100% in our heart and life? Let's get rid of them. Get them out of the way. Because anytime anyone in history has ever done that, they have seen the deliverance that they need. Anytime we have done it in the past, we remember, you remember the things that God has done for you, the miracles he has done for you. He has done them because you got yourself out of the way. You put off those things that were holding you back. And it's usually just your own stupidity, right? It is with me anyway. You may be smarter than me. You probably are. But anytime we do, God delivers. So you get those things aside, you put them off. And the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, and what is sin? Sin is just a failure to believe God. That's all it is in this least common denominator. When God says, I will do this for you, and you say, no. I don't believe you. I'm going to do it myself. Ding. Sin. That's all. Everybody wants to make sin this bad thing. There's a lot of bad sins now. Don't get me wrong. But it's not just that. It all boils down to one thing. Faith. If God says to you, I will do this for you. If God says you're more than a conqueror in every situation, that's what he says. Okay. If we don't believe that, that's my sin. If I don't believe him, that's all. And so then I'm going to carry on some other activity that I'm probably going to regret later. Right? So let's just stop that. It's simple. Just stop that. And then run with patience this race that's set before us. Where are we running to? We're running back to the garden, baby. We're running back to his presence. That's the race that we run. Because when someone tells you and you believe that the throne of God is open to you, that the heavens are open for you, that you have free access into the Almighty with your requests, with your heart, with your desires, and he will hear you. And he will welcome you with open arms. If you're not running to that, I don't know what's wrong with you. Because that's the reality. Because of what Christ has done for us, the throne of God is open to us. He has made us his children. He has given us access. And if we don't wake up every morning and run to that, we have forgotten a fundamental truth about our redemption. And that fundamental truth is that he has made us his sons and daughters, and we have free access to the Almighty as our Father, just like Christ had with his Father. It's like he told them after his resurrection, you know, I'm on my way to present myself to my Father and my God, to your Father and your God. That's the race we're running. People think they design their own race course. Course, not horse. They design their own racetrack. They put their own goals up, and that's what I'm racing toward. If you're going to press toward the goal of anything, it's the results of his resurrection for you. And the ultimate result is that seat in the heavenlies that you have. So lay aside those things that are holding you back and run. Run in there. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2 says, the author and finisher of faith. He is the pioneer. He is the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter, the finisher, that which has perfected it. He is the pioneer of what faith is all about. He perfected it in his own heart, because he said always to the Father, I will do your will. I'll talk it over with you, but it's always going to be your will. I'll give you my insight for what it's worth, Father. You know, like maybe if there's any other way. Could you pass this cup to, you know, to do something else? Can we? I'll do your will. And the reason he agreed to it, the reason he continued to do the will of the Father, is because of this one truth, the joy that was set before him, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what was coming. He told his disciples all the things that the prophets have spoken about Messiah is going to be accomplished. I'm going to take a beating. You're not going to recognize me, but I have to do it, and I will do it, because there's joy for me on the other side. And the joy that he spoke of was not his resurrection. But he saw something that God had showed him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He thought little of it. He thought little of the insults. He thought little of the mockery. He thought little of the beatings, as painful as they were. And he endured that cross and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. But that in and of itself was not what really gave him the joy. And we'll look at that after we take a break. Okay? This is a good place to take a break.